See you all. We have a good number. I turn my phone off. All right. I just heard a noise. Maybe I didn't turn it down. These phones. Now it is. Okay. Sort of bittersweet. I suppose I'm ready to go home. But it's been good being here. This is really the most I've done since I had my surgery that you all prayed about. I want to thank you so much for that. I've grown to care very deeply for you all, and I appreciate everything. Appreciate the kind words, cards, everything you've done for me. And appreciate you giving me a chance to come up here. Like I say, this is the most I've done. And in some ways, I just feel whipped. But I think I've got enough energy to bring you one lesson tonight. Sometimes when I'm singing, especially songs I'm not familiar with, I'll get lost in the words. Do any of you do that? My children do the same thing. They'll be singing, they just get lost in the words. They usually sort of find songs like "Welcome to the Kingdom, Brother." They'll slow it down and laugh. "Welcome to the King, Dumb Brother," or something like that. One time, though, one of them, they may have heard this or they said it. I can't remember where I heard this, but they were talking about the cross-eyed bear named Gladly. Gladly the cross-eyed bear. So, but those words were really good, Van. A couple of those songs I didn't know. A couple of them I've heard, but we have the old hymn book, and I'm kind of stubborn. I like the old hymns the best, but those were pretty good. I like old things. I think that's just the way I am. The brother said that's what happens when you get old, but we kind of like, Scott and I, we like family histories and old things, and so I can relate to that. I love this area. I loved this area before I ever came here. I've had my daughters over every battlefield that there could be, and it got to the point where we would go on some vacation, and they'd say, "What cemetery are we going to now, Dad?" But it's funny, the things that we like. Tonight, if you have your Bibles, open them up to the book of Amos. Amos, the second chapter. And we'll begin with verse 23 of the second chapter. I'm sorry, of Joel. I said Amos, didn't I? I think my sugar is a little high tonight.
You've got Amos in the right direction.
Yes, the book of Joel. The book of Joel. Joel chapter 2. Maybe I'll just start over if you'll let me. Let's just begin with verse 23 of the second chapter of Joel. "Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. And the floors shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you, and ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied. I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten." What will God do then? Will God call back the waves of the sea? Will he restore to the rose the petals that have fallen? Will he gather the sands of time together? We can't go back and get time, can we? It seems like we chase it all the time in one direction, but we cannot go in the other direction when it comes to time. And yet God says, "I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten." Oh, but if we could go back in time, what would we do? Some have said to me, "I never regretted one thing." Others have said, "It's been quite a ride." I have regretted things. And yes, it's been quite a ride. But I can't go back. I wish I could. The older I get, Scott, I get very nostalgic about family that's gone. I mentioned this week that I'm at the age now. I would imagine that I'm middle-aged. I remember when I was 18, I thought 40 was very old. I'm over 40. I lied to you the other day. I said I was 29. That's not true. So I'll just make that, I'll correct that. But I remember thinking 40 was so old. The sister said 50 was so old. And yet, as we age, we see that it's going by so fast. I tell my daughters, live and have fun. I'm always wanting them to have fun. I look at young men with all their beautiful hair, and I think, oh, if I could go back. I used to stand in front of the mirror and primp for an hour. Now I'm lucky if the few hairs I have are in place, but I can't go back. I would go back and hear preaching that I miss. Then I would go back and I'd listen to Denver's tenor, and we reminisce, and we think. And yet God says here, I will restore unto you the years that the locusts have eaten. And of course, God sent the locust, didn't he? And the cankerworm and the palmer worm, these were his army. And he was speaking to his children who were letting the years go by foolishly. And he says today to the sinner, how long have you allowed the locust to eat the work of your hand? The bread you have made by the sweat of your brow, how long have you allowed the locust and the cankerworm to devour? And you work forever and ever. You work endlessly. You live your life day to day by your rules, and never being satisfied. Never having enough. Never truly being fulfilled. The sinner, he will work for many years, won't he? He will spend many years as a father, drinking his alcohol every day until long he has become a slave to it, and the years will pass him by. And when the end of his life comes, what does he have? Nothing but the ruin of the locust and a hole that is never filled. I remember once I was driving down the road. They had just paved a road in Ohio and there was a pothole in it. That is very common. We're going down the road and it has black ice on it. And it has rained and there was a huge hole. I didn't see it at all until I hit it, and the old truck felt like something had landed, as if a meteor had hit it from the sky. And I looked behind me and I could see that hole plain as day. It was real big, but the water came back in and filled it. And I thought, well, why didn't they put something over that besides water? And yet I see the sinner do the same thing. He fills these holes in his life with whatever he can find. He works every day, toils away, and yet is never satisfied. He cannot be like the saint of God when God tells him at the end of it, ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied. And yet he goes his whole life looking for love, looking for hope. At the end of his days, what does he have? Oh, I would to God that we would be like the young people in the Bible who gave themselves to Christ at an early age. Sometimes you may wait too long. I will restore to you the years. He says this, but does the sinner heed his words? And what of you, Christian, child of God, who has allowed himself to backslide when church was once a priority to you, but now you have moved away? I want to tell you something, if your attendance is sporadic. All of my years of preaching, which add up to about 20 years, I know it's not much, but one thing I have noticed, I have never met anyone who, other than having a problem, a personal problem, or something happened in their life, I have never met anyone who really meant to quit church. Did you know that? A lot of people get mad and run off. I understand that. But usually what has happened when I go to a church and I look down the roster, if you will, and I see these names and I go and visit, they say, you know, I never really meant to quit church. I missed one Sunday. And I said, oh, well, I'll be back the next. And then the next Sunday rolled around, and I missed it. And before long, I had missed 8 months. And by that time, I was too embarrassed to look my brethren in the eye. And I never went back. And I allowed the locust to eat. And now their years have passed. Their children have been raised outside of the church. And they're lost, looking for the same thing as the sinner. God says to the one who backslides, I will restore to you the years. To you, there is hope. To the sinner, there is hope. God is calling yet. Maybe you've been far away from him, and yet he calls to you. He reaches out like the father who looked down his driveway so far, waiting for his son, whom we call the prodigal, waiting for us. I love the story of the prodigal son. It's the gospel in miniature. If I had only the story of the prodigal son, I would love Jesus for it. I will restore unto you the years that the locusts have eaten. And what would he say to our nation today, this America that we live in, that we've held up as a light on a hill, to all the nations, the pinnacle of Western culture? What would he say to us tonight in this nation? I will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. But are we concerned in this nation? If you've got your Bibles, turn them to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and I'll speak to the nation tonight, and I'll speak where it needs to be spoken to. Judgment comes in the sanctuary first. And I think that's where this nation will be renewed, if it ever will be, is amongst God's people. In Romans chapter 1, the Bible begins in verse 21, because they that knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but because vain in their imaginations, in their foolish hearts was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And changing the glory, the uncorruptible God, into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And is that not the motto of the day? I'll do whatever feels right. Whatever I feel is right is the truth. I see it everywhere. We are so polarized in this country today. Party against party. Religion against religion. People against people, brother against brother. What has happened to our country? Now, we gauge what is truth by how we feel about it. I remember I was in the hospital down there. I think Van showed up that day. I was watching the new Supreme Court justice. By the way, we have given our judicial system in this country entirely too much power. But they were putting this fellow in, and one party would say to the lady, I know that you have to tell your truth, and I believe you, long before they heard the other one. And the other party would say to the man, I know you've told your truth today. Made up their minds, hadn't they? It's not the truth, it's your truth. Whatever your truth is, that's your truth. Whatever your truth is, that's your truth. And whatever I think. I had a boss that used to say there's a right way, there's a wrong way, and then there's my way, and that's how we're going to do it, right? And that's how we feel today. Nobody is going to tell me. I see that all the time. I hear my brethren say that. No one will tell me. And I just want to ask him, what are you going to do? Are you going to seek vengeance? I'm here to tell you, church, vengeance doesn't belong to you. You don't have any business whatsoever fooling with vengeance. It does not belong to you. Vengeance belongs to God. And so no one will tell you anything? Is that where we've got? I'm right, you're wrong, no matter what. We live in a nation where everyone seems to be entitled. There's no responsibility, no accountability. When we go back in this passage, I want you to notice something. In verse 26, for this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even the women did change the natural use unto that which is against nature. You hear a lot about these type of things now, don't you? Homosexuality. But I want you to go back a little bit. Let's go back to verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped the creature rather than the creator. Paul here, I believe, sets forth three things that will destroy a nation. And I believe he aligns them in order. Let's go back in the years. Let's go back to the 60s. My daughter loves the 60s. She loves to dress like a flower child. You go into her room and you think that you've moved into a moonbeam or some dimension or something. It's amazing. I never go in there. Some of you remember the 60s, I'm sure. That was a hair before me. But a thing began in the 60s called the sexual revolution. How about that? Things began to change, didn't they? And the sexual revolution began to promote humanism. Whatever feels good, do it. It's your body. Do with it what you want, as long as you don't harm anybody else. And we see through the 60s and the 70s, by the time you get to the 70s, you've got Dr. Spock, you've got the Me Generation, things are going great. The sexual revolution is just barreling ahead. There are things that are happening in the courts. Things are changing. People are saying whatever they want to say. They're doing exactly here what Paul says. They changed the truth of God into a lie. And they burned with lust. And we see that sexual revolution of the 60s into the 70s. And then into the 80s we come. Oh, you remember the 80s? I remember the 80s. I remember spiking my hair. I remember Reebok pumps, 8th grade basketball. I want to tell you something. You want to see an athlete, you're looking at the perfect one right here. In the 8th grade, I was 100% shooting. I shot once, and I made it. Now, that's a good number to retire on, isn't it? Oh, the 80s. I suppose you could call me an 80s child. Things began to change then. We got new heroes, didn't we? My mother, to this day, doesn't believe that Rock Hudson was gay. She just couldn't deal with that. But you see, that became very popular. And so here you see in the beginning, you have a sexual revolution that begins in a nation. And by the way, Paul never, if I'm right here, Van, he never mentions the nation, does he? He may be talking about the Roman nation, but he could have talked about any nation, because this is the downfall of a nation. It begins with a sexual revolution, and then it gets higher, and there is a homosexual revolution. And the women, even the women. And what do you find? heroes. Just this last year, they've made movies to celebrate Elton John, to celebrate Freddie Mercury from Queen. They even made one to celebrate Liberace. Liberace wore those suits with sequins on them because he heard a preacher from Canton, Ohio, and he saw him wear a suit. He knew that would fit. And so you have this homosexual revolution, which of course culminates with the AIDS epidemic in the 90s. And we think maybe things are going to get better for a moment. 9/11 happens. Maybe we can come back to God and God will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. But it doesn't happen, does it? We fall right back into the old lifestyle. And we see in these verses a sexual revolution begins. And then as we go along here, likewise also the men leaving the natural use, the women even, you have a homosexual revolution. Then you get down here. Notice verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness. The third stage of this thing, brethren. I didn't even know what to call it. The sexual revolution, the homosexual revolution, and then finally, insanity. And that is where we are at. Insanity. Did you notice some of these things? Unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, whispers, disobedient to parents. Oh, that's a rough one. I had a talk with my daughters the other day. They're completely different, the two of them. One is a fiery redhead, who I'll never be able to figure out. The other is a blonde. I won't even comment. But they're completely different. The fiery redhead, I'll ask her to do something, and she says, "Yes, Daddy." She calls me Daddy. The other one says, "No, Dad." The one that says, "Yes, Daddy," never gets around to it. The one that says no, stews a little bit, and then comes down and does it. And I got the Bible out, and I began to read about the man who asked those who were laboring for him to go out, and one said he would do it, but he didn't do it, and one said he wouldn't, but he did it. Which one is greater? My children both looked at me in unison and said, "Dad, what are you getting at?" We were oblivious. Had no idea. I'm glad they're not here. They won't hear this. You see how kids act today. I mentioned the other day, I'll say it again. Number one, I want to tell you, I've never preached on rearing children. This is the first time I ever have. But I'm seeing things. As I told you the other day in the class, I said to myself, I'm not going to raise my kids the way my parents raised me. No way. There ain't no way. They're going to have fun. They're going to be encouraged. They're going to have positive reinforcement. Oh, I am such a progressive parent, aren't I? And I've done so good. And we're going to run them everywhere. They want to go play sports? That's fine. All right, one is down the road 10 miles. The other is the other way 10 miles. We'll just have to split it up. And we're going to run everywhere and do everything for those little kids. Bless their cotton socks. And we run and we run, and we got to work two jobs so we can pay for all this stuff. And they got to have everything. They've got to have their phone, or I would be such a terrible parent. They've got to have their TVs in every room. I never had a TV in my room growing up, by the way. And so we run them. We do everything for them. And we tell them that they come first over and over and over and over again. And then they go out to get a job. And the boss says something cross to them. And they say, "Hey, buddy, I come first. How dare you tell me what to do?" And they quit and they go back to mom and dad's. Mom and dad lets them in. And they can't hold down a job because we taught them that they come first. Not their father, not their mother, but them.
And that is the most unbiblical way to raise children. We raise children the same way for 6,000 years, but now we think we have a better answer. How's it working for you? How's it working? You see what's going on with kids. They don't even know whether or not they're a male or a female. And if they're 5 years old and want to play with a doll, then they must be a woman. And I'm going to do all I can to tell this child, this confused child, that they can do whatever they want to do. I want to tell you something. One thing I learned raising kids, a kid is not going to make the right decision. Period. I look back on my life, I made every wrong decision I could make, and my parents let me do it. They'd beat me for it, yes. And I'd go out and I'd make the wrong decision again. My mother beat me every day. I joked about that this week. But I don't feel that I was abused at all. As a matter of fact, if she didn't keep on me the way she kept on me, I think I'd be in jail today. I would sneak out. She'd find out where I was down at the creek swimming, and she would stop. I'd hear the pickup truck coming. I'd start to get out of the creek, and she'd come down and drag me by the ears when I'm 16 years old in front of all these girls. Oh, and I hated her so bad and could not wait to get out. She kept an eye on me because she loved me. She told me when I was 18, you got to get out. It's time to be a man. I've taught you. But what do we do to our children today? Every night, we didn't sit down till my father sat down when he was home. And he didn't sit down till she sat down. You know what they were teaching me? My father was teaching me, your mother comes first. And then we wonder why men don't know how to treat women today. There used to be a guy I used to listen to. Our bus driver. Our bus driver would listen to him every morning. I think his name was Pitts, but he had a famous saying, "Wake up, America!" This is what he would say. And you have this sexual revolution from the 60s and the 70s. You have the homosexual revolution of the 80s and the 90s. And now we have insanity. Insanity! And what will be done? How will we get back to where we need to be? By the way, if you look back through history, there's something coming if history repeats itself. It does every time. I will restore unto you the years that the locusts have eaten. Can we get them back? They're gone. The rose has faded. The leaves have fallen. But if this time of year teaches me anything, it teaches me that roses bloom again. Question is, are you willing to bring yourself and fall before God, repenting of your sins and letting Him guide your steps? Raising a family isn't easy. I know that. That's why I don't preach about it much. I feel like I have a great deal of blame and wish I would have done a lot of things better, and I've just been blessed that my kids have turned out pretty good. I mean blessed. They've had a lot against them. But we've made it. And I believe it's been because of the church and his brethren and my brethren. I don't know that I could ever thank the Lord enough for what he's done for me and my family. And I don't know what's going to happen. My oldest daughter moved out a few months ago. She's back. I didn't say a word to her. What do you do? I could tell you this. There's no such thing as a perfect family. I wouldn't imagine that anyone in here tonight has the perfect family. So don't feel like you're alone. But look at America. Where are we heading? And how do we get this thing turned around? I believe there's only one way. I believe it starts here. We can blame everything from taking prayer out of school to Roe versus Wade. We've got a lot of things we can blame it on. But like I said the other day, they took prayer out of the homes long before they took it out of the schools, and that's why it happened. When was the last time you really prayed? The last time you really prayed. And what are you praying for? You may be struggling tonight with sin. You may pray all the time, "Lord, forgive me of my sin." And you're not alone in that. We do that. We pray all the time. I pray, Lord, forgive me of my sin. And I go and I do it again. And I'm asking him to forgive me again. And I do it again. It takes me a while before I give up and throw my stubbornness away and finally pray, Lord, deliver me from this sin. You see, we like to do things our way, don't we? We like to fix things our way on our timetable. Oh, when I get older, I'll give myself to Christ. There's been so many times I've went to a person's home. When I was 19, 20, 21, I used to be a little more brass than I am now. I remember I went to see a fellow who went to church for 58 years and was never baptized. He was dying, and I went to his house. I walk in, and I say the most obvious thing in the world. Man, you're dying. What are you doing? And the elders step back, and the wife looks up at me, and he says, yes, I am. And I say, you're not baptized? I was so afraid for him. And he looked at me and said, you're the only one that's ever asked me. We wonder where repentance has gone to. If we look at James, he says, confess your faults one to another. You know what that means? That means come down the aisle, right? No, that's not what it means. It means I go to you, brother, and I say, I'm struggling with this, and I need you to pray for me. And I get down and I pray with him. And then when we get back up, I say, brother, I'm going to confess my fault now. I'm struggling with this, and I need you to pray for me. That's what it means to confess your faults one to another. We all have them. If you're afraid to come forward tonight because you have sin, I want you to know you're not alone. Every one of us does here tonight. And we let the years go by and the locusts eat them up and time eats them up. Booze eats them up. Drugs eat them up. And God is there all the while, standing and looking and waiting. Repentance. We've altogether forgotten about that, haven't we?
Because we stopped telling people what sin was. It's my body. I can do whatever I want. That is the motto of the day. Who says that it's sin? Some iron-aged prophet? You hear it all the time. You know that. This old way. But it was Jeremiah, the iron-aged prophet, who said, I will walk in the old paths. Where have the old paths gone, brother and sister? Come back. Come back. I heard once of a young Scottish girl who had changed her life altogether, given herself to Christ, fully surrendered. She was living a Christian life, and one man asked her, what happened? She said, all my life I've been running away from God. And one day Jesus stopped me. I turned around and started running back to him. That's repentance, folks. Maybe you've been running for a long time. For a long time. Won't you come back tonight? Repent of your sins. Confess your sins one to another. And be baptized, washing them away as we stand and sing.